what in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're going to look at marriage here in Ephesians chapter 5 together. But beginning this little series, we draw our attention to chapter 5, verse 18, because here is the foundation. Be filled with the Spirit. Be being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. We've already talked about that. We know what that means. It means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, to be moved along by the Holy Spirit. It's not a glass filled, because that's a static kind of filling. It's a sail filled, because that's in motion. And that's this kind of filling. Be borne along, moved along, carried along by the Holy Spirit. That is essential to Christian living. And then we see what Spirit-filled people do. They speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, they worship. Spirit-filled people worship. Verse 20, they give thanks. Their lives are marked by thankfulness. And then in verse 21, and this is what triggers the rest of the section, they submit. They submit. You could break these things down. Singing is a personal expression of joy for what's going on in one's own life by the working of the Holy Spirit. Saying thanks is directed at God, and submitting is directed at others. So self is involved in the Spirit-filled life, and out of one's own heart comes praise. And thanks is involved in a Spirit-filled life directed toward God, and submission, verse 21. And I want you to notice that, because it's a very important spiritual concept. Be subject or submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. In other words, if you reverence Christ, if you are in awe of Christ, if you desire to honor and please Him, then be a submissive person. A submissive person as general characteristic. We are to be submissive. Spirit-filled people are submissive. That is to say, they are not dominating, they are not proud, they are not self-willed, they do not live by their own agenda, which is, of course, the way people in our culture and our society today live. And we have sown the seeds of a self-esteem psychology, and we have reaped a harvest of pride, overwhelming pride, personal pride. Self-glorification, self-will, domination of the environment by one's own person and plans. But Spirit-filled people will be humbly submissive. I really think this is the grace that most women are looking for in a man. You say, wait a minute, aren't men supposed to be the authority in a relationship? Yes. But it is a submissive kind of authority, and we're going to talk about that. I think most women are looking for a humble man, selfless man, a man who is not preoccupied with his own agenda and his own needs and his own expression and his own will and his own plans. And I know most men are looking for the same in a woman, humbly submissive. And that submission can be seen in the grace of humility and in the way we respond to one another who serve the Lord, as well as to those who are over us in the Lord. It is this submissive attitude that makes a marriage work. Sometimes when people say to me, what's the key to a good marriage? What's the key to a marriage full of joy and blessing? I'll tell you what it is in a very simple sentence. And this is my objective in dealing with the wife that I adore. It is simply this: whatever will bring her joy and be to her benefit, I will submit to do. Happily. Because all I want is her joy and spiritual benefit. It's that simple. It's not complicated. It's not brain surgery. Do I always achieve that end? Ask her. She will tell you, no. But do I always desire to achieve that end? Of course. I submit to her joy, to her fulfillment, to what blesses her and encourages her, and exercise my leadership in that way. The same would be true as a father. Do I have authority over my children? Yes. Am I responsible to God for the leadership of my children? Yes. But because I love my children, whatever it would be to their joy and their fulfillment and their happiness and their spiritual benefit, I can't do it fast enough. So this is a kind of submission that is really pervasive through all relationships, whether you have the role of being the head or not. This is foundational to everything. Everybody's in the order of God's design. A wife follows the lead of her husband, but her husband is under the authority of the elders of the church, and they're under the authority of Christ, and so it goes. All of us submit to one another. And this is a beautiful kind of thing, just in the experience of believers alone. And I am convinced that this is the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in a very remarkable way. The most important spiritual attribute that believers have in the assembly of God, in the church, is humility. Because apart from humility, we would have chaos. We would have absolute chaos. All right, having established that overarching principle of submission, let's look at chapter 5 and start with the wives. We're going to start with the wives. And yes, we will get to the husbands. But I want to start where the text starts. And here we read in verse 22. Let me read you what the original says. Wives, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Wives, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Did you notice the word be subject is in italics? That's because it isn't in the original. It isn't in the original. It doesn't say, first of all, obey your husbands. It's not that kind of a relationship. It has already established mutual submission. And then it gives you the first illustration, wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. This is the first illustration of submission, the relationship that a wife has to her husband. But it doesn't say obey your husband, because this relationship is more intimate, more inward. And that is, I think, indicated here by the personal pronoun, wives, to your own husbands. Not to every man, not to any man, but to your own husbands. This has nothing to do with spiritual inferiority. Nothing at all to do with spiritual inferiority. There is no inferiority among believers between men and women. None at all. Paul says in Galatians 3:28, in Christ there's neither male nor female. Neither male nor female. We're not talking about spiritual things here. We're simply talking about divinely established categories of responsibility. And God has even fabricated us to fit those categories. For the sake of fulfilling God's design, the woman is commanded to be subject to her own husband, as unto the Lord. Nobody would argue that a woman needs to be submissive to the Lord. We confess Jesus as Lord when we come to Christ. Well, it's a kind of relationship we have to our husband that is also like that. He is Lord in a very real sense. And we're going to see that in just a moment. Now, I told you that the word submitting is not in verse 22. But just to be fair about that, in Colossians 3:18, you have a parallel verse, and the word submission is there, wives, be subject to your husbands. And the reason it's there is because there's not a parallel to verse 21. There's no comment about submission at all, so it has to be introduced in verse 18, which is why they put it in over here in the book of Ephesians. Be submissive or subject to your husbands. And then in Colossians 3:18 it says, as is fitting in the Lord. In Ephesians, it says, as to the Lord. In Colossians, it says, as is fitting to the Lord. A woman is to be submissive to her husband because it is fitting. It is appropriate. It is correct. It is legally binding. It suits the created order of God. The headship of man is tied to man's physicality. He is stronger. He is more aggressive. He is constitutionally designed by God to work for, to protect, to provide for, to secure his wife, who is identified in Scripture as the weaker vessel, not weaker spiritually, not weaker intellectually, not weaker morally, but weaker in general constitution. God designed men to be the breadwinners, the workers, the protectors, the providers, the security for their wives. And that is obvious to anybody with an open mind. It is obligatory then, and it is connected to divine design for a woman to be submissive to her husband. Now I want you to look at Titus chapter 2. Titus is giving instruction on relationships in the church. He talks about older men, older women, younger men, younger women. And that's the theme in this second chapter. Talks about slaves and how they submit to their masters. So it's about those relationships, very much like Colossians and Ephesians. But notice in verse 3, older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Okay, now women are to teach. They're to teach what is good. And just exactly what does that refer to? It refers to encouraging the young women, the next generation, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, and then this, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. And what's at stake? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now, let's just pick out a couple of things here out of all of this. Older women, mature women, godly women, reverent women are to encourage young women to love their husbands, philandrous, husband lovers. Encourage them to be husband lovers, to love their husbands, and to be children lovers, philotechnous and philandrous, husband lovers, children lovers, one word in the Greek, one word. And then, beyond that, to be subject to their own husbands. Here the word is an interesting word. To be really submissive in the sense that you line up under again. It's not, some of the translations say obedient, but it's not hupakuo, which means to be obedient. It's to rank yourself under. So whether you're talking about Ephesians, Colossians, Titus, you're going to get the same verb. The term is translated in Ephesians as submit, as we saw in verse 21 in a general sense. So the pattern here is that young women are to be husband lovers and children lovers. And the instruction is that which is consistent with God's design for women, to the degree that in 1 Timothy 5, Paul says, if there are young widows, tell them to get married and fulfill this God-ordained and God-blessed privilege. Then also, we can't leave this out, they are to be workers at home. A woman's task, a woman's work, a woman's employment, a woman's calling is to be at home. I mentioned 1 Timothy 5, and I think it's verse 14. I want younger widows, of course, implied here, but it touches then all women, to get married, younger women, get married. Bear children, keep house, what it says, and give the enemy no cause, no occasion for reproach. A married woman, a woman is in a safer place, a more spiritually beneficial place, a more protected place. She must care for her husband, it's a more selfless place. And she must care for her children, and it's again more selfless. This isn't hard to figure out. This is a divine principle. Abandoning children to work outside the home is a violation of Scripture. You say, well, my kids aren't home while I'm at work. That's not the point. That doesn't change the obligation because they went to school. It's the home that you prepare when they aren't there that makes the home a home. If you arrive when they arrive and leave when they leave, it's unlikely that the home will be the kind of home the children need. And for a woman to be the breadwinner, you say, well, you know, our house payment requires two jobs. We both have to work, then get another house and have a family. In fact, for men, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone, meaning a man, doesn't provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The point is the man is the provider and the protector and the security. And the woman is there to care for the children in the home. Working outside removes her from under her husband and puts her under other men to whom she is forced to submit. And I'm just talking in very specific terms, as specific as Scripture, no more, no less. And I know in your mind you're wondering, well, what about this and what about that and what about this? Is there any room for doing something part-time, serving in a ministry? Of course. Of course. When you read Proverbs 31, you know that that lady had all kinds of things going, but the home was the base, the center, and the focus of all of it. She'd go a long way to get food cheaper. She worked hard with her hands to make garments and things for her family and also to provide for other people who had need. She was so enterprising, she bought a field. She was doing real estate on the side. But it was all about the home and from the home and for the home. And this is the standard that God has ordained. So that is the matter of submission. Now the manner of submission. That is the matter of submission. Now the manner of submission. As, back to Ephesians 5:22, as to the Lord. As to the Lord. Your husband stands to you in the place of Christ. Do you remember that the Scripture says very simply that when you receive another believer, you receive Jesus Christ? Matthew 18. When another believer comes to you, you receive Christ in that believer. Well, that is particularly true of a husband. A husband is Christ to a wife, in a sense, a kind of a delegated authority. That's why Sarah called Abraham Lord, because God had delegated to Abraham authority. Your husband stands in the marriage and in the family in the place of Christ. That's the highest point of reference. That is the manner of submission. How would you submit to Christ? That's how you submit to your husband. Because he is in that union, that Christian marriage, as Christ to you. What about the motive for submission? The manner as to the Lord. The motive is in the next verse. For the husband is the head of the wife. For the husband is the head of the wife. That's simply the illustration from the human anatomy. The head controls the body. The body submits to the head. Or you have uncontrollable behavior. When the body can't pick up the signals from the brain, you know what results. Disability. Malfunction. And a home where the body, meaning the wife, does not submit to the head is chaotic. But this is how it is in the fall, according to Genesis 3:16. The woman fights against that authority. Remember that? She wants to lord it over her husband. And he fights to suppress that. That's the conflict in a fallen relationship. That is overcome in Christ. Because now the woman sees her husband as the delegated authority in her life, delegated by Christ himself. And she submits to him as head. Then there's harmony, then there's order, and there's beauty in the relationship. So that's the motive, because you are the body and he is the head. What about the model? The model of this submission is given then in verse 23, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. And as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands, because that's what it uses as the analogy, the model. What kind of leadership does Christ give the church? Loving leadership. Loving direction, protection, safety, security, strength, provision. And the church loves him for all that he is and all that he provides. He goes so far as to say he is the Savior of the body, the church. The church submits itself to him because he's the Savior. He's not the head in a dictatorial sense. He's not the head in a domineering sense. He's the head in a delivering sense, a rescuing sense, a protective sense. He's the Savior. And that's the model that the husband and the wife must see. The wife submits to her husband, not in the sense that he's a dictator, not in the sense that he's domineering, not in the sense that he's authoritarian, but in the sense that he is the protector, the provider, the preserver, the Savior. I'll save you from want, the husband says. I'll save you from need. I'll save you from danger. I'll save you from illness. I'll save you from disaster. I'm here to be your rescuer, your protector, your preserver, your Savior. So the Apostle Paul is saying that the wife must recognize that in the husband's capacity as head, he is closely united to her in one flesh, and he is deeply concerned about her needs, Her relationship to him is as a believer's relationship to Christ. She views him as her spiritual guardian, her spiritual protector, her source of safety and blessing and provision. To extend it even more, Jesus is our Savior because he sacrificed himself for us, right? And a woman should look at her husband and see one who would make any sacrifice for her well-being. That is what women are looking for. And that is what men must offer. So, wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. It is inclusive, only their husbands, and exclusive, all that their husbands do to care for them and to protect them. What if I have an unsaved husband? 1 Peter 3, same thing. And you can win him in the grace of God by your chaste and pure behavior. Now, all of this goes back to the principle of chapter 5, verse 18, where we started, right? You say, how can a husband be all that? By being what? Filled with the Spirit. How can a wife be all that? By being filled with the Spirit. This is what overthrows the curse. You would think, after all the discussion that's gone on about family life, even in the church, all the sermons that have been preached and all the books that have been written, that we'd have seen a real strong generation of good, sound, healthy marriages and families. Not so much, right? In fact, it looks like it's going the other direction and at a rapid speed. This is sad. This is devastating. This has long-range implications, not only to the people involved, but to society in general. Marriage and family, the building block of civilization. And as marriages and families begin to disintegrate, civilization begins to disintegrate as well. No better time than now to make sure you're on track, to make sure that as the people of God, we're doing everything we can to have strong marriages and strong families. We want to offer you an opportunity to use a resource that has been the leading subject in all the years of Grace to You radio and television. It's The Fulfilled Family. It's a book that will take you to the Word of God in a dynamic way and show you the principles that God will use to make your family everything He would want it to be and you would want it to be. Get a copy of The Fulfilled Family.